You would turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, and we'll be beginning our lesson from there in just a moment. Proverbs 24, it's a blessing to be with everyone this morning and to be able to worship God together. I appreciate Blaine leading us in those songs and for DJ's prayer and for all of you being here and your participation in worship to God today. I certainly have been edified and encouraged in the short amount of time since we've started this morning, and I look forward to the rest of our time together today. I hope this lesson will be beneficial to you, and I encourage you to follow along with me in the scripture as we consider God's word. If you did a sampling of advertisement strategies from, you know, whether it's things that you just hear on the radio to the observation of the commercials on TV, and even the themes that come into our entertainment, I would imagine, and I've not done the research, but I would imagine that the largest use, the category or the topic that is used the most to attract people to products or to stories is family. It's the home. And it's because it resonates with each and every one of us. It's such an important thing and the lives of everyone, and those who are not blessed to have relationship with their family. Perhaps they were without a mother and a father, or maybe the mother and the father they had were not loving like they should be, or whatever the case may be. Even those people hold it dear to their hearts on some level. They crave that relationship, and that relationship is used oftentimes to drive the sell of products or to attract people to a story because we relate to it. And so what we see in advertisement is a portrayal of what people think in man's wisdom and worldly perspectives is the ideal home. And we've got to be careful about that. We see families portrayed in commercials that are smiling, they're content and they're loving and they're happy, and a lot of times all of those things are surrounding something that is not necessarily biblical. They are things that people value in this world, things that people pursue and seek, and they are tied to a family relationship, yet those things don't add up when you look at the scriptural pattern of things. And it can be very easy for us to be influenced to see a family portrayed on television, whether it is in the sale of a product or in a storyline, in a movie or a TV show, that makes us seem to think that that's a good thing, that's a positive thing. It's being portrayed as such. And it masks the reality of those perverted family units that are found in our culture today. And we need to make sure we don't blur those lines. We see what a real happy and content and loving, smiling family actually is. What is a healthy and happy home? And it's not based on what we see in the entertainment industry or in the advertisement industry. It's what the Bible portrays. When you see a commercial with a happy and loving and smiling family selling a product, oftentimes it is revolved around a worldview that is very materialistic. If your family has this, you will look like this family. If your family has this, you will not be lacking at all. And so it can be very superficial as well. And then even more than that, nowadays we're seeing the perverted family unit. There are even television shows, like there's one called Modern Family, which pushes this narrative that the same-sex marriages that we see legalized today, which God does not recognize as marriage at all, that that's actually a good thing, that children that are being raised by such same-sex parents are healthy and they're thriving and it's good. And in reality, what lies beneath the surface of that, because it's just fake, they're very real, dark problems. But it's the same thing, brethren, when there are other perversions where you have the mother who is a career woman and the dad is staying home with the children. Or when you have the dad that is using his authority in a way that is very domineering and is very uncaring, which is less often the case in today's society. But because of the perversion of that headship in the past, it led to the perversions we see today. So at any rate, my point is that we've got to be careful about what we're taking in and how we're being fed with this persuasive influence of worldly wisdom into thinking that this is what the home should be. This is what I want my home to look like. And even more so today, there are influencers on social media that don't have the education that they need to be offering any kind of wisdom. And then even those that have the education are educated in a very naturalistic, humanistic worldview, and they don't have any business offering advice for the home. And that's just inundating our lives. We need to pause and pump the brakes and start looking at the Bible and then looking at our brethren and the way they're raising their kids, the way they're thriving in their marriages after the pattern of the New Testament, after the pattern of God's eternal wisdom, and start seeing what truly is a healthy and happy home. In Proverbs 24 and verse 3, wisdom tells us something about that type of home that God desires and He offers and is within our reach, brethren. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I want my home, not my physical structure, my family, my household. I want my home to be filled with precious and pleasant riches. How does that happen, and what are those riches? It's not what we would think if what we've been engaging in is the standard of the world portrayed on television, on the radio, and the novels we read. We need to get back to the perfect book to consider what is a healthy and happy home and how to get it. I want to suggest to you that the house filled with riches is first the house that puts God first. And so in Proverbs 24 and verse 3, it speaks about that home filled with riches. How is it built? Through wisdom. And it's established by understanding. And then it's furnished with knowledge. And that's how you get the precious and pleasant riches. Well, this book of wisdom, Proverbs, begins with the foundation in chapter 1 and verse 7 that would be revisited throughout the book. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I would caution you in just writing that off as a healthy reverence, because while that is very true, the next section speaks about the fear of falling into the hands of the living God, judgment in time and then in eternity by casting your lot with wicked and foolish men. Don't listen to them when they entice you to run with them. Why would I not listen to them? Because I fear God. I fear the judgment of my God. But then as I grow, I start to learn. And notice there in verses 8 and 9, hear the instruction of your parents. Look at the instruction of the home that's grounded and established in the fear of the Lord, which is the very beginning of knowledge, because He created us. As I grow in that, I start to realize the value of it. And it's not me just moving to avoid punishment, to avoid consequence, but it's me moving toward that relationship, that fellowship with God that will sustain my life even on this earth, that will make things far better than they would be otherwise. And so the first thing we've got to realize is if we want a home that is filled with pleasant and precious riches, that is flourishing, that is happy and healthy, I've got to start putting God first. I've got to lead my family in that way. We're all familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's true of individuals, and that's really the context. to be a citizen of the kingdom, you have to be putting God first and His will first. His direction, His pattern first. But if that's true of me as an individual, when I then pursue a wife, and then me and my wife pursue having children, and then we're seeking to raise them up, and we're seeking to cultivate a home that is healthy and happy and wealthy in a very real and substantive sense, not a materialistic sense. This is the formula. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Not second, not as an afterthought, first. And you notice the context in verses 19 through 21. He speaks about how that would manifest itself in a very practical sense. What do I value the most? If I value what is portrayed on those commercials, that's exactly where my family's going to be. They're not going to ascend any higher than the roof of my physical home. We're going to have a big, nice house. We're going to have good cars. My kids are going to have a better childhood than I did because my parents, they didn't have the money or the hard work ethic or maybe the discipline to give me the things I wanted for Christmas and for my birthday, to give me the clothes I needed to fit in with my friends. So if I've got that, my kids are going to have it made. And so if that's my treasure, that's where my heart's going to be. Are my kids going to heaven? Am I going to heaven? Is that the direction I'm headed? If I'm seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, though, there's superior riches that my kids are going to enjoy, both now and in eternity, that me and my wife are going to share together as fellow heirs of the grace of life, as we'll study, Lord willing, in the next hour. In verses 22 and 23, it speaks about a singularity of focus. Oh, say, I'm pursuing these things. I'm going to focus on these things for a moment, and then we'll get to the important things later because we've got to have that foundation, don't we? A physical stability is necessary in order for us to have some spiritual prosperity. That's not what I read in the Bible. If I'm letting a little bit of darkness in now, I'm corrupting my house. I'm not allowing it to flourish. Work hard now, and then later we can focus on these things. Verse 24 says, well, your master is going to become those physical pursuits and not the spiritual. We've got to put God first in everything. You can't decide as a father or a mother, I'm going to right now work really, really hard, maybe farm my kids off to some other kind of care because I'm not there to care for them. Or the father says, well, I'm supposed to provide for my home in the first place, and so I'm going to work a full-time job. I'm going to take overtime as often as I can, and I'm going to pursue business relationships through extracurricular activities. Maybe I'm going to golf a lot, but it's for business reasons, to develop relationships so that I can have better business opportunities. And then later, when I've got that bank account nice and fat, then I can focus on my children. But they've already grown up and established horrible habits, have developed terribly mistaken worldviews, and they are too far gone to recover. In fact, the very context of Matthew 6 is all these physical things that will take away the riches that matter. God's going to add them to you if you prioritize the spiritual. I've got to put God first. I've got to put God first. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see the value of that, where the children of Israel are being instructed, this generation that would indeed be blessed to inhabit the promised land as the other generation dies on the wilderness. And they're reminded about what ultimately the other generation failed in. And it's very fundamental. It's not that deep. It's not that difficult. There are implications that take more thought to consider and grasp and to take in, but it's really fundamental. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all His statutes, His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So, obey me, follow me faithfully. And you do it as a family. You've got to influence others. You've got to bring others along. But then notice what he says, Hear, O Israel, verse 3, and be careful to observe it, that you, it may be well with you, and you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers had promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You can't divorce faithful obedience to the law that we're under from loving God, first and foremost. But do you notice there when he says, you got to keep the commandments, it's going to be beneficial for you. So that's fundamental. It's more than just, if I follow these steps, that's the formula to success. It's because we're going to be in fellowship, in relationship with the one God who created everything that exists and has all the means and the desire to bless you with everything you need, and even with an abundance that you can then enjoy. The Lord our God is one. When you follow Him and you have fellowship with Him, you have a relationship with Him, it's not just the baseline following His commandments that technically it's always going to turn out, because sometimes we follow God faithfully and we suffer for it. It's because of who we're in fellowship with, that we're sustained, that we're blessed. And he makes a point to say that he's one. Put him first. There's only one God. He'd go on to say that when you come into this land and you have these houses you didn't build, these vineyards that you did not establish and cultivate, you got these wine vats that you did not build, and you've got all of this blessing, do not go serve other gods. There's only one God. You got it from Him. Don't let your interests and your loyalty be divided. Put Him first. There's value in it. You'll be blessed in what you do. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, for example, after speaking about the necessity of following the wisdom of God, not leaning on your own understanding, but acknowledging Him, there's something he goes on to establish in regard to prioritizing Him. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now that can certainly be seen in a figurative sense, and it is certainly true in a very physical, literal sense when we have physical possessions, just like we'll do later on in the third hour in the contribution on the first day of the week. Lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper. Giving back a portion of what God has blessed us with back to Him. When we do that, the biblical principle rings true. And we'll see that it is true. We'll be blessed with more. And then we give back from what we're blessed with beyond what we initially had. It overflows so that we can give back and we can give to others. But that's true of anything. You can fill in that blank. You can plug anything into that formula. God has blessed me with X. I'm going to give first from that to Him. And then He's going to pour right back into my life. If I prioritize God, my house will be filled with pleasant and precious riches. He has got to be first place in our life. And so we have to put Him first in order to have this house that is filled with riches. And we also have to value His wisdom. That's the practical way of doing this. I've got to value God's wisdom in order to be putting Him first. Notice that in the same chapter, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When he says that, it's not just hyperbole. Most of your heart, let's not be crazy. I mean, there are other things that he knows realistically. You know, that's religion and there's science. And so there's other things you're going to have to just, you're trusting in that. No, all your heart. Priority. All encapsulating. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If I'm putting God first, that means I am looking to His wisdom first. I am checking everything by His word. It's not that there's nothing that anyone else has to offer. But I want to tell you something. If there's some piece of advice, if there's some wisdom that anyone in the world will tell you that maybe even you've not considered before, they say it in a certain way that finally clicks with you. If it's true, if it's good, if it's beneficial, you know where it came from? They might not know it. You know where it came from? It came from God. And so He has to be the primary source. We can learn from others. We can learn from people that don't believe in God even. But if it's true, it comes from the one who is the truth. And so why not check it first? And then follow it because it's what He says. It's what He laid down. I want you to notice the language of treasure in Colossians chapter 2. We're wanting to fill our houses with pleasant and precious riches, our households. We're wanting to be that kind of family. And we got to put God first by doing that. And that comes with trusting in His wisdom, trusting in His way. Notice Paul's desire for Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. In Colossians 2, he wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's exactly what Proverbs 24 was saying. It's filled with riches and treasures through wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And then he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. There are inevitably going to be times, whether it is a counselor or a philosopher or a book that you've been recommended and you decide to see what it's all about, that there will be something that they're saying that sounds right. And then when you look at Scripture, it couldn't be further from the truth, but it's persuasive. And you always have to reject that and accept God's word. Always be. Even brethren will do this to you. They will tell you how they're raising their kids or how they're making their marriage work or how they're making their finances work. And it will be worldly wisdom that you must reject, even if it seems wise and it seems to be working for them. If it's not what God's word says, you must reject it. Do not be persuaded by it. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's where the wisdom is. That's where the riches are. That's where the treasure is. James 3 has something to say about that discernment process and details in some fashion the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Following on the heels of chapter 1 and 2, talking about full willingness and faith to submit to God's eternal will. So submission to His will is what shows people that you're wise. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice the worldly wisdom he describes there. Bitter envy. The word envy is zelos. It could be, and I think probably is more accurately translated in this context, bitter zeal. There is a zeal, a fervor, a passion that is bitter because it's not rightly directed. And so that's what this context shows. It's coupled with self-seeking, selfish ambition. How many times have you seen portrayed on a television program, a show, or maybe it was a book you read, or just maybe a friend that you have at work or whatever, where their marriage is on the rocks. And the advice they receive from a professional is that both of you have dreams, both of you have desires, both of you have things that you wanted to pursue, and they've been put on hold because you married each other. And so the best thing you can do for marriage is to erase that bitterness, erase that envy, by you both figuring out how to pursue your dreams. And then it's going to resolve this conflict. That's worldly wisdom. It's bitter envy. It's selfish ambition. When the Bible says, deny yourself and serve your spouse. Your kids came on quicker than you thought they would. Or maybe it's something that's a lot more difficult than you ever thought. You thought you'd have more time. You just don't have time. And now you're just loathing your life because you had something to pursue and now you don't get to pursue it. So the professionals will tell you, well, figure out a way, even if it's sending your kids off to be cared for by someone else, figure out a way to have your kids and pursue your own interests. The Bible says, deny yourself and serve your kids that depend on you. You see that? You got to discern. Look at the heavenly wisdom. It says that it is pure, peaceable, gentle. This is a controversial one. Willing to yield. I yield to no one. That's what the world sells us. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Would that include I'm partial to myself? I'm a family man, someone will say. I know that's valuable. The commercials portray it. The TV shows portray it. I know that family is a universal thing people value, or so it seems. I'm a family man, but I'm never around my family. I'm going to take care of Jeremiah first. My kids will be fine. My wife will be fine. That is worldly wisdom. Romans 12 and verse 2 says that we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isaiah 55 reminds us that God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His word is effective. It's successful in what He sends it out to do and perform. I cannot be deceived by the worldly wisdom portrayed in this society. If I want that house filled with pleasant and precious riches, I've got to prioritize God, and that means I lay aside everything, and I let Him direct my life. I let Him direct my family. I let Him direct my marriage. I let Him dictate how my kids are raised. Everything. And it doesn't matter what else or who else says whatever. He's going to be the one that's directing me. And what is the riches? What are the riches? What's the product of that? I want to suggest to you two things. I mean, there are so many things we could talk about. These are very general. I want to tell you something. If you are prioritizing God by putting His wisdom into your life, even when you're wondering, how does this add up with what the world's saying? That's what faith is. It comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't operate on sight. It operates on reading God's word and trusting in it and following it accurately. Don't make it something it's not. You've got to study and realize what the truth is. But what's that going to get me to? I'm going to tell you something. It gets you a healthy and happy marriage. The world will tell you the way to have a miserable existence as a married person is to follow what the Bible says. That antiquated book that all the Neanderthals, they wrote it and they didn't understand. They don't have the technology we have. They don't have the knowledge of the human psyche that we have. They just don't get it. They haven't seen the evolution of humanity like we have. And so why would you follow an antiquated book? That's a skewed view. And the people that follow worldly wisdom, I want to tell you something. They may show their vacations and their selfies together. They may show the things that they have on social media. That might be portrayed in a fabricated narrative. It's not real life. Even reality TV, it's not real on TV or in the movies. And that's Satan masking the truth of being miserable, of having these other longings, of a husband and wife thinking they're in love, but in reality, there are things they want that they're not getting. How do marriages break and fall apart? Instead of pursuing what the truth says, and they yield to worldly wisdom, That's not healthiness. That's not happy. I'm going to get that through following God's will. So in Genesis chapter 2, we see the beginning of that, and there's some examples of this where God created man and woman, but he created man first, didn't he? So the world will say, there you have it. You can't listen to the Bible. That's not a way to... A happy marriage starts with, you know what, wife? God created me before he created you. But if you pause and you just let God actually speak to you through his word and you try to understand what he's saying instead of interpreting it through this biased lens, it actually will lead to your marriage thriving and happiness and healthiness. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, God created man first. Now, is God good? Is God all powerful? Does God make mistakes? No, he is a perfect God, full of wisdom, very intentional, and never makes mistakes. But then he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And so someone says, well, God messed up. And he's like retracing his steps. He's trying to, you know, Adam, go find you a helpmeet. And here's all the things I create. Maybe you'll find one in there. He knew Adam wasn't going to find a helpmeet in all of creation without woman being there. He knew he was going to create woman. He created man first to show that you need woman. You need a second half. You need a helper. Genesis 2:24 then tells them, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So you're not even created, you're created to have a helper, not to be alone, but to be engaged in fellowship, ultimately with me, but marriage is a depiction of that, right? But that's not meant to be two individuals kind of walking side by side, but joined together as one life. And of course, the sexual relationship is symbolic of that joining together, that it's no longer Jeremiah and Zoe, but it's the Cox family. We're united. We're one flesh. And so our choices are not independent. They have to come together. Those have to be made based on this mutual understanding and decision-making, and then engaging that with God's word and his will, that's going to lead to a blessed home. You certainly have different roles, but those roles are meant to complement each other. So in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about this headship, even Christ is subject to the Father. But then he demonstrates in the marriage relationship that neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. You see that? Neither one of you can function properly separate from each other. Marriage is meant to be one man, one woman, joined together in all ways. People, they will sell you happiness by you have separate everything. You have separate bank accounts. You have separate social lives. All of it's separate. You've got to keep things for yourself or you'll be miserable. And the Bible says the way to ultimate happiness and fulfillment is to deny yourself and come together and create a new life. I'm convinced that the stigmas that are attached to family relationships of all sorts, like one thing that comes to my mind is the constant friction you see portrayed in television and movies between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. I think that comes through worldly wisdom. If we understand the Bible, we understand that my son or daughter, they left home and they've created a new one. There's going to be some differences. They're trying to improve on the things that I've instilled in them. And I've not been perfect in that. And they're charged with the responsibility to now do the best that they can do to follow God. You know, everything that you see in the portrayal of the home, in TV shows and entertainment and advertisements and such, it's tainted with worldly wisdom. And it's not acceptable either. If we just go back to the beginning, if we go back to the standard, then we'll have healthy and happy marriages. Philippians 2 talks about having the mind of Christ, which follows from not doing anything with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. And Ephesians 5, it capitalizes on the marriage relationship and the wisdom of God, showing that that's supposed to be a picture or at least a shadow of Christ in the church. And so you can go back and forth. I can learn more about Christ and the church and God and the Father and everything that he wants for us through a healthy marriage relationship. And if I want a healthy marriage relationship, I've got to look at the image of Christ in the church too. And so I follow his standard. I follow the greatest example of doing nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but seeking the interests of someone else, of leading my wife with her interests in mind, spiritual interests, physical interests, the same as my children. And she realizes that what I need as a husband is that kind of respect and willingness to follow and trust and submissiveness as God determined in his created order. And those two things, they come together in that unit and it works. And it's a blessing. And it's attractive even to those in the world. They just don't understand what makes our marriages so successful. And they reject with a biased mind from the very start the thing that actually makes it work. We can't fall into that mindset. We've got to pursue a healthy and happy marriage through prioritizing God and his will. And then we'll have thriving, healthy, and happy, obedient children. Notice that. Thriving, healthy, happy. Obedient children. The world says, I'm going to raise my kid to make his own choices. I'm going to raise my kid to be his own person. And he's going to go and do what he wants. And that from a very young age. Well, I want to raise my children to make their own decisions too. I want to raise my children to be their own person too. But we're never actually, as Christians, making our own decisions, are we? And we're never actually, as Christians, our own person, are we? We're the possession of God. And little kids don't understand that yet. And what a mother and father are to their children is their first interaction with God. God is our Father, and we have earthly fathers. You think that's on purpose? They don't know. They can't be independent any more than I can be independent. And so there's foolishness in that kind of advice. This is what Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean I'm determining my child is going to be the best at this. They're going to have this profession. They're going to be this type of person. And I'm going to send them in that direction. And God's telling me it's going to be successful. No, the way he should go is God's way. And if I'm training him up in that way, it will be successful. So what does that include? Proverbs is filled with interesting advice in that regard. In fact, a divine pattern that we must apply. For example, in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19, 18, chasten your son while there is hope. You do it promptly while there is hope, and do not set his heart on destruction. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A rod of correction will drive him far from it. Proverbs 23, 13, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell or Sheol, the grave. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. All of these things have a commonality that we just read very quickly, I know. And the first thing that would come to my mind is physical discipline, corporal discipline, yes. And in my earlier years, I would think that that's the primary thing, but it's not, is it? In fact, the physical discipline is coming because of something more fundamental that lies beneath it, something more substantive. And the common theme throughout all of those is that children need direction. Children need instruction. Children need spiritual nourishment. They are totally dependent on your wisdom that should be trained and shaped by God's wisdom. And they're going to do a lot of foolish things because they're ignorant. They don't know. How can they know unless they're taught? So here's what corporal discipline does. It reinforces the far weightier form of discipline that comes with instruction, and that instruction coming from a heart filled with love. Do you see that? And so, no, you can't just decide to take this modern route of no physical discipline in my household. That's too antiquated. But you also can't say, I'm going to find success in spanking my kids immediately for every tiny little thing without any teaching of grace or mercy or what they did that was wrong, without any praise when they do what is right. It's just, as long as I'm spanking my kids and I'm doing it all the time, and when they do one little thing wrong, they are cowering in the corner because they know dad's getting his belt out, then it's going to be success. You see, there's two extremes, and then there's God's word. And the reason why corporal discipline works, and it works, is only when it is coupled with the love in the same way that God disciplines us, because he loves us. And with the wisdom and instruction of God's word and the consistency of what Christ is for us. It's a tall order, and none of us are perfect. But if we're striving for the right thing, then the rest will follow. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Children, do you want to be happy? Do you want success? Do you want comfort? Do you want fulfillment? I know those are maybe words you don't often think about. Do you want to be happy? You might not understand it right now, but the Bible's telling you the way to be happy is to trust, love, obey, and honor, respect your parents. Even when you don't get it, do it. It'll be well with you. And parents, do you want your children to be healthy and happy and content? Do you want them to honor you and love you and respect you and follow you and be obedient to you? Notice verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Are you offering them treasure with your instruction and your rearing of them? Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. You know, it's sad because there are a lot of children in this life who, if they just put their trust in their parents' instruction and wisdom and they followed it without question, it would not be well with them because they're offering them trash and destruction instead of jewelry that is adorning their lives everywhere they go. So I can't expect my children to just be willing to follow me if I am provoking them, if I'm inconsistent, if I'm unloving, to the extent of punishment without love or love without punishment, which is not real love, is it? We read that in Proverbs. You got to bring it all together. And the only way I can do that is by just looking at this book. If I'm saying, okay, I see this, but I also see this over here, I see this over here, and I'm trying to marry them together, that doesn't work. They don't reconcile. The wisdom of the cross is foolishness to the world, is what I read. I cannot try to mingle these together. I've got to just go full-fledged, obedient child of God. Full-fledged faith, full-fledged servant, and surrender all to him. And if I do that, I'm going to have a house filled, overflowing with riches, because God is faithful and he has told me that's how it's going to be. Before we dismiss to our classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.